Well, we turn again this morning in our consideration of the life of this man Gideon and his use in the hands of God. And we trust the Lord will help us as we seek to learn a lesson from it that will be instructive to our own lives. We have heard and seen how God issued a decree to Moses and Joshua that when the people would go into the land, that they would drive out all the inhabitants of the land. And you may wonder why each week I sort of do a quick review of what we have seen previously. And there's two reasons for that. One is that I'm conscious that a number of you have been away over the summer. And secondly, it does us no harm to repetitively hear what God does in His Word, because we tend to assume we know it when in reality we don't. And that's not an accusation against you. That's just a fact of the reality of where we're at, many of us, all of us, in these things. They did not do as God commanded. They started well, but they did not follow through. God tells us that they heard, they listened, but they did not obey. Decline entered into the nation. Small little decisions were made, and over the period of weeks and months and years, they began to infiltrate with, associate with, and subject themselves to interaction with those who worship not the one true God, but the idols of Baal and Ashtoreth. Always be careful of the small incremental steps. Don't view them for what they are. See them for what they will become accumulatively. Ask yourself, is this conversation going to lead me towards God, or is it going to take me from God? Where will this conversation have me in 5 years' time? The Lord allowed the Midianites to come in each year as a swarm of locusts and to ravage the land. Year after year, 7 years in succession, until the people were completely broken and destitute. They cried out to God. They didn't cry out of repentance, they cried out of help us. It's not good enough to cry out to God, just help me. God desires to see a broken and a contrite heart. And when he discerned that, then he sent them a humble man, a very able man, a valiant man, and a man who cared deeply for God and his people, a man called Gideon. Gideon, his first task was to destroy the object of idolatry in his own back garden. We cannot attain to reformation if we don't deal with the idols in our own lives and in our own homes. It doesn't begin out there. We can tell the world what we want. It's not going to make any difference until the world sees the reality of our heart love for God and the choices that we make on a day-to-day basis. Our words just become empty otherwise. He then blew the ram's horn. It was a sign to come and gather. He sent out messengers. 32,000 men came. As we've seen, they were grossly outnumbered. 41,135,000. If you wonder where I get that figure, you'll read it in Judges chapter 8. God reduced them by 22,000 to 10,000 and by 9,700 down to 300. 300 against 145,000. He sent home those who were afraid. That was acceptable. And he sent those home who weren't vigilant. Those who were not scanning the horizon to see what was coming. It's all right to be afraid. It's where you deal with that fear and how you deal with that fear is the important thing. It's never all right not to be vigilant spiritually. And that's what I meant by being aware of each conversation you have, each decision you make. You have to be vigilant. One of the things that the enemy of our souls would have us to be is to shut our eyes and to close our ears to the reality of the enormity of the danger around us every day. He wants to disable us, paralyze us, put us mentally and spiritually into a comatose state where we will just drift along being what we are because it's routine. That gets you into a lost eternity. If you're in that state today, if you're in a spiritually comatose state, and you're not seeking the Lord with all your heart, soul and mind, be clear about the reality of where you are destined. Don't be confused about that. Before looking at how this battle developed, I want to look at how Gideon did as God told him. I want to look at how Gideon did as what God told him immediately. And then I want to look at Gideon's leading his 300 men into war. Gideon did what God told him. That may sound very straightforward and simple. But when you think about what that involved, here this reluctant, hesitant man had been in the wine press at his home threshing wheat. And as we considered when we looked at that passage, that was not the place where you threshed wheat. You didn't thresh wheat in the wine press. The whole object of threshing wheat was that you were on an elevated platform, so when you threw the wheat up into the air using the fork, the wind would carry in and it would separate the seed from the chaff. The chaff would blow away and you'd have seed to the ground. The wine press being sunk into the ground was not a physically wise place because you're having to throw it so much higher out of the pit to get anyone to carry it along. He was reticent when the Lord came along and said to him, we've seen how he asked the Lord for tokens, for signs that the Lord was with him. Three times in the initial conversation, God said to Gideon, just go, I'm sending you in my strength. He put out a fleece, not once, but twice. God answered his plea. And now he has called these 32,000 men, and God has whittled it down to 300 men. 300 men against 135,000. So not only is he reticent, not only is he humble, not only is he fearful himself, but this army he has been left with is nothing. It's nothing. It amounts to no numerical consequence, whatever. God is sending him on a suicide mission. And there's no way out. There isn't any way out. And yet, Gideon embraces it, engages with it, and follows through on it. Why? Because he is prepared to take God at his word. Simple and clear. Had Gideon ever seen a battle where 300 men had defeated 135,000 before? Had he been able to turn back the annals of history and read about such overwhelming odds being set in their head? Were there historical examples of such odds being won? There was no historical context of that. There was nothing in the history of the world which gave Gideon any sense that he would be able in any way to lead these people to victory. Was he filled with his own arrogance and pride? No, he wasn't. He was a humble, vigilant, valiant man. But he understood the boundaries of his own limitations. This man accepted this commission, not out of pride, not out of arrogance, not to make a point, but because he was taking God at his word. No questioning, no quibbling. You and I need to be like Gideon in this respect. We need to be prepared to take God at his word. The battles that we have to fight are insignificant inconsequential by comparison. And yet, how often we find ourselves succumbing to even the simplest battle, whether within our marriage, within our home, to do what's right, for fear of failure, for fear of causing offense. And rather than taking the Word of God, which is true, and trusting in it, rather than taking the Word of God that is, it is light, and engaging that Word in our lives, we hold back. And worse than that, we don't hold back, we actually acquiesce. It's not that we're ambivalent, it's that we give in. How we need this in our nation today. How we need this in the church today, where the church is full of men who will not uphold the infallibility, the inability of God's word to be wrong, and proclaim it as such. They believe that the odds against us are too great, that we cannot overcome all that will stand against us. And so, rather than seeking to wage the warfare based on the instruments that God has given us, we need to develop patterns of thinking and patterns of behavior that will ingratiate people to come into the church and will keep them happy, that will draw them in and give them a sense of belonging. Now, we want people to come to the house of God. We want people to come and worship God. We want people to come and delight in the things of God. But accommodating our worship to facilitate that in order to attract people is a denial of the Word of God. And it's driven by fear. The church will not survive unless we engage in this warfare in a way that is attractive to people. What Gideon understood was you don't engage in a warfare in a way that will facilitate your own elevation, but rather will acknowledge God for who He is. That's the reason why God reduced from 32 to 22 to 300. It wasn't to break the will of Gideon. It was to communicate to his people that when victory would come, as he had promised, that they would say, well, that was from God. And when we have the Word of God, and we sing the Word of God, and we have the Word of God explained in our hearing, and we then take that into our lives, and we believe the Word of God, and we live that Word out, then people will look at us, and what will they see? They will see life, and they will see a sense of purpose. And what do we need to say to them about that? We need to say to them, this is the work of God in my life. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to win them. I'm not here this morning, if you're sitting in our midst and you are listening to me and you're desiring that I would give you something that will titillate your mind and get you happy to get you back again. I'm not interested in getting you back. I'm interested in you hearing the Word of God. That which is infallible, that which is without error, that which is unable to be wrong. And I want the Spirit of God to grip you this morning, and for you to hear this truth, and for you to get to your knees if you're an unbeliever and say, enough is enough. I am not going to persist in this war against God because I cannot win it. I'm not going to continue in this path of rejection of God, playing the game of a church goer, but not really submitting myself to the things of God. I'm going to fulfill my responsibility as a creature made in the image of God, and I'm going to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind. And give me the faith to believe in that. Give me the hope to own that. Give me the hope to enjoy that. Because that's the work of Christ. That's the work of Christ. The work of Christ is not to please. The work of Christ is to know and love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now we do that with tenderness and care. And here is this man, and he believes in the Word of God. I call you this morning to think about what you hear and to believe in the Word of God. Secondly, we see Gideon did what God told him immediately, without delay, without hesitation. That night, that is the evening after Gideon had sent the 9,700 home. Had he also sent the 22,000 home that day? We don't know. It didn't make really any difference whether it was a day before or 2 days before. He'd gone from 32,000 to 300. He wouldn't have forgotten that even for the rest of his life, let alone 48 hours. On that night, God comes and speaks to him. And note, the very first thing that God gives to him is a promise. A promise. At the very, very start, God speaks to Gideon and he promises him that they are going to have victory. Verse 9. Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. That means I am going to make you victorious. It's a simple, clear promise. It's a promise that's given because Gideon is afraid. It's a promise that's given because Gideon is afraid. God sees his fear. How do we know? Verse 10. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Consider it last Lord's Day. Why did God send 22,000 home if they were afraid and allow Gideon to continue to lead the army? Is this not a double standard? Giving them the privilege of Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 8, where men who were afraid could leave the battlefield prior to the battle commencing, 22,000 men availing of that, why does God continue to keep this man in place? Well, there's a difference between fearing in doubt and fearing in faith. There's a difference between saying, I am fearful and I don't believe that God can do anything here, and saying, I am fearful but I'm trusting you to do it. The fact of trusting God to do doesn't take away the fear. The fear is still there. The stomach muscles still churn. The fear is there. It's faith. That's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. You see, the unbeliever fears the future and doubts God's blessing upon their life. The believer likewise, in a sense, has a fear of what may unfold. None of us know what's going to happen in our lives. I think if we all had the desire, all had the wish, well, certainly let's speak personally. If I had the desire, I want someday, whatever age God decides, to take me from this scene of time with straight out. I don't want to be left in a situation where others have to take me where I want to go. I don't want others to have to care for me, whether through mental or physical degeneration. You call that selfish? That may be. But if you say I have a fear of life, that's what I really would like to do. Just drop dead and that will be it. How do you face that? You face that with faith, knowing that God loves and cares and provides. This man obviously had faith in God, although he was still afraid. And God very carefully and lovingly cares for him. We have a promise. We have a promise that Christ is going to build his church. It's from the lips of Jesus himself. And the gates of hell will not stand against that promise. And we have to understand that promise. Gideon was told by God, I am going to give you defeat over the Midianites. Gideon believed that. And Gideon acted on the basis of that without hesitation or reservation. We believe that God has promised in the person of his son that he is going to build his church. We have to believe that promise. We have to understand it and we have to act on that promise. Gideon saw the 135,000. He didn't know in terms of the number. He just saw it as a swarm. The camels were so many that it was like the sand in the seashore, God's word tells us. He had 300 men. It was madness what God was asking him to do. And yet he believed it. And he acted upon that belief, even though he was fearful. Filled with fear, he acted in faith. There's 1 million people in Ottawa. At least that's what the signs are now telling us. The idea, and we're not saying we're the only Christians in Ottawa, by the way. We're not saying that. We're not even implying that. There are many of God's people in this city. But there are many who are not. And Christ has promised He will build His church. And we as a church, as we continue to encourage one another in the faith, we have to exhort one another to look out. Look out. Look out with beyond our own lives. Look out beyond our own families. Look out. And though we're filled with fear at the prospect of opening up our doors to this community and this society, we have to go on the basis of the promise that Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you and I have to believe that. And we have to talk to each other and encourage one another to believe that truth. And we have to act on the basis of that truth. And as God speaks with Gideon here, look at the love that God has for Gideon. The pastoral concern. That's why we sang Psalm 23. By the shepherd's care and love. God looks into the eyes of Gideon and He sees fear. Verse 10, if you are afraid to attack. If Gideon hadn't been afraid to attack, God wouldn't have said to him, if you are afraid. Go down to the camp with Pura, your servant, your armor bearer, and listen to what's being said. And you're going to hear something that's going to embolden you, encourage you. Isn't that beautiful? How the Lord is demanding of Gideon a pattern of behavior, and yet He looks into this man's eyes and He sees, I believe you, but I am scared, scared witness. I'm scared. And God says, okay, take your armor bearer, go down into the camp, and I'll let you hear something that is going to embolden you for the battle. What a blessing it is for those who are called to leadership in the church to be given men to stand alongside them. Men who go in to the battle. Men who are faithful. Men who are honest. Men of integrity. Men who say, I have your back. I remember many years ago in Scotland, probably 22 or 23 years ago, the church was not in a good place. I could say that much more strongly. I remember a very particular issue that arose. I remember one of the godly elders, bless his name, came to me and said, you're sure this is right? And I said, I'm sure that it's right. It's right in terms of the Bible. It's right in terms of the government of the church. It's right in terms of the testimony of the church. And he says, Andrew, I have your back. And those 4 words, Andrew, I have your back. It meant everything to me. Because even in the little experience I had of that man, I knew that what he was saying was, when the going gets tough, no matter what happens, I'm with you. I'm with you. Praise God for godly men who stand together. Praise God that Gideon had Pura, his armor bearer, who when Gideon said to him, we're going down into the camp, he didn't say to him, what? Are you mad? Are you stupid? There's so many of them, we can't even count them. And you have allowed us to be whittled down to 300. If we get caught, there's not even an expeditionary force big enough to go and bring us out. The whole army isn't even an expeditionary force to bring us out. Pura goes with him. See, Pura is trusting in the same God as Gideon is. And these men go down and they stand together. And as if we need to know again, we're told about the numbers He and Purah goes down to the outposts, the Midianites, the Amalekites, their camels could be more counted than the sand of the shore. I mean, as if you'd forgotten verse 12. Again, God is re-emphasizing the sheer scale of that which is against them. And out of this camp of 135,000 men, these two men reach a point, acting immediately, no hesitation, no waiting, no saying, let's mull over this, let's talk about this, let's see if there's... They go that night. God sends home the men. God says, you're going to have victory. God says, go down to the camp if you're afraid. God says, take Purah if you need to. They go. They go. No weighing up the odds. No saying who's with us, who's not with us. They have a confidence in God. They stand four square with God. It is all about God. It's all about God's love for them. It's all about God's provision for them. And they go to that camp and they hear these two men talking in this dream that is given to us of a cake. Barley cake. Isn't it interesting it was a barley cake? Because that's probably all that Gideon's men had to eat. That's what they had to eat. And there's a tent, a large tent. And this barley cake comes rolling down the hill. And what does it do? This barley cake, this single barley cake. I mean, it's farcical when you think of it. A large tent. And a little barley cake rolling down the hill. And it knocks down the tent. We had some boys in the church stand last week in a tent that we have. It's not a huge tent, but everybody remarked it was quite a big tent. I think if you had stood and throwed, if some of the girls had thrown a scone from the kitchen at it inside, I don't think the three boys inside it would panic too much. Oh dear, oh, look, we're being attacked by a scone from one of the girls. I don't think they'd have come rushing to their fathers and say, help us, defend us. We are defenseless. Do you get the point? A barley cake rolling down the hill. What does it do? It decimates. It destroys the tent. It overturns it and it collapses. And when the interpretation of the dream is given, what's interesting about the interpretation of the dream in verse 14? Is it not the fact that Gideon and his lineage is known and his position is known? It's not just that this is the Israelites coming to destroy us. It says, this can be nothing other, there's clarity, than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites into the whole camp into his hands. Here are godless men who are recognizing the power of Almighty God. Here are godless men who are recognizing that this man, Gideon, son of Joash, how did they hear about Gideon, son of Joash? Well, they would have heard that in a previous occasion, Gideon had gone and he had torn down his Baal and his Ashtoreth, and the people in his community wanted them to be brought out to be put to death. But his father said, no, let Baal take care of it. You see, the word of that would have spread like wildfire. A godly man standing against the idolatry in his own home. A godly man standing for the things of God in his own family. A godly man saying, I am going to be the head of this household and I'm not going to bend the knee. A godly man honoring Jesus Christ. The word of that spread. It not only spread through Israel, it spread into the Midianites. And they heard it. And they not only heard it, they listened for the future in respect of Gideon coming. And when they hear of Gideon coming, he drives fear into them. But not because of Gideon, but because of the God that Gideon tore this Asherah down to honor. Because when he tore the Asherah down, he built an altar. And on that altar, he laid a bull and sacrificed a bull. And what age was the bull? 7 years. What was the 7 years representative of? The 7 years of the Midianite destruction. And here was a sign, God saying to Gideon, I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you first in your home and then this nation. And the word of that had spread to the Midianites, two men, not two generals. This is the outskirts of the camp. Outskirts of the camp. Two rank and file guys. They've heard of Midian, or they've heard of Gideon. And they're filled with fear. The church does hear, you know, what the church, or the world does hear what the church says. and does. The world hears what the church says and does. When the church takes the word of God and owns it, and the church takes the word of God and does what it says without hesitation and prevarication. My father has a saying, or had a saying, probably would still say it: never put off to tomorrow what you can do today. Never put off tomorrow what you can do today. It's amazing how a statement of a father can affect the son positively. Obviously, you need the time to do what you have to do. But you also need a focused mind and a clear conscience. And I wonder if often the hesitation in the church to be about the Lord's work is not about time. It's not an issue of time. We can find time for what we want to do. It's amazing when something comes up that we want to do, we will find the time for it. It's not an issue of seconds, moments, and hours. It's an issue of a clear mind shaped by the will of God and a clear conscience. Do we not know the fact that in our own experience, how we've hesitated from doing what we should be doing when we should be doing it because our conscience isn't clear? We're fearful. We're involved in activity. We're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, or we're not doing what we should be doing. We're not doing what we should be doing. And so our conscience is seared. And we don't feel the sense of liberty to do what God would have us to do at the time that God wants us to do it. We put it off. I'll get into a better place and I'll do it then. Do you know what? You don't get into a better place unless you repent immediately and walk by faith. If you think you can manage the affairs of your life day by day and get yourself to that place where you will control, you will manage, whether as the head of a home or the wife in a home or a young person in a home, whether you think you can manage it to get it to the place where you'll get it to work, it will not work. You have got to take the word of God against insurmountable odds, and you've got to do what God says, and you've got to do it not at an appropriate time consistent with when your agenda has a day and a month's time. You have got to do it when God asks you to do it. That night, these men, at the instruction of God, went down to the camp. That night, as they stood there and they listened to this, they heard what? The victory that God had called for them. The victory that God would bring them. This is an astonishing thing. God says, and these men say, God has given the Midianite and the whole camp into his hands. It wasn't that God will the next day do this. It's not that God will do this in the future. God has already done it. It's effective, as good as done. It's as good as done. As good as done. Christ says, I will build my church. It's as good as done. We have to believe it, we have to own it, we have to live it. We leave it there. We'll pick up tonight and see what God has Gideon to do when he hears this message.